Lord, we do thank you that we can come together today in your house. Thank you for the beautiful weather today, and ask you, Lord, just to bless our day here at your house and speak to our hearts as we study your word this morning. Do give me clarity of thought that I might say the things you'd have me to say, that we would be clear in our teaching, that we would be faithful to the word of God, and expound it very carefully this morning. Now bless our time together, we ask, in Jesus' name, amen. There are many well-known prayers in the Bible. If I were to ask you the best-known prayer in the Bible, what would you say? The Lord's Prayer, sure. And probably we could quote that together. There are a lot of other great prayers in the Bible. Who are some people in the Bible that prayed great prayers that we often hear preaching about or we think about often? Elijah, sure, Mount Carmel. Yes, Hannah, as she prayed for a son. That was quick. Who else? David had some great prayers. Moses prayed, obviously had great prayers. Solomon had a great prayer. Samuel, of course, had great prayers. Gideon, a lot of folks in the Bible. We're going to look at a great prayer today by the man named Paul. And Paul is going to be praying in this passage for the church at Colossae. And this is a powerful, powerful prayer. Now, we can learn a great deal about how to pray, about what we should pray, about who we should pray for as we study prayers. And we'll see that here at the beginning of this passage. And then really, to be honest with you, we need the things that Paul was praying for the church at Colossae are the same things we need. And so as we get into this prayer, that really will be the focus. And we'll see what Paul prayed for these people. And this morning, we're just going to cover his first petition. But there's great application in our lives this morning. So we want to look at that and see how he prayed for the believers. And let's read together Colossians chapter 1. I'll read out loud and you follow as we start in verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now there are five great requests here that Paul is going to make for these people. We're just going to cover the first one this morning and cover the first couple verses here in this passage. First of all, in verse 9, I see the priority of prayer. Paul says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you." He says, we're not going to cease. Now, I see two things here. I see the season of prayer. He says, I'm not ceasing to pray for you. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean everywhere Paul went? Paul didn't go anywhere because he was on his knees all the time praying to the church of Colossae. Didn't have time to preach, didn't have time to write letters. All he was doing was praying, right? This is where you shake your head no. Boy, this will be a long lesson here, I tell you. Obviously not. That's not what it meant. It's not possible to do that. It is interesting, though, that we as believers are given the very same command. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, it says what? Pray without ceasing. Now, again, what does that mean? We just got back, took our senior citizens to Cincinnati Thursday and Friday, and I was driving the bus. I know, it's shocking we made it safely. We got back. But I am sure that the senior citizens on that bus did not want me to take that literally and be praying the whole time I was driving with my eyes closed. Now, it may have seemed like I was at some points. We were coming back through heavy rain and the defroster didn't work and it was kind of like driving their eyes closed. But that's not what it means, obviously. What does it mean to pray without ceasing? What does it mean when it says when Paul said, look, I prayed for you folks without ceasing, what does it mean? Well, I think there are two things we can say. One is being God conscious as you go through life. As a believer, having your mind about the things of the Lord, always being God conscious. It's really, when you see an accident, if someone is killed, what does an unbeliever think about? Or who do they think about? Well, yeah, that's for sure. And they would probably think about the family. Well, you know, they feel sorry for the family. What does a believer think? I mean, what, if you were to see an accident or you hear about someone dying, what is your first thought about that person? Were they a believer? Were they saved? And there's just a totally different mindset and being God conscious, but not that only, but being people conscious. The Word of God says in Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. It is a willingness and a thoughtfulness of, as you go through the day and you think of someone, you pray for them. And I'm sure that's what Paul was talking about. He was concerned about the church of Colossae, and as he went through his day, now probably Paul, I would assume, had a set time of prayer. We don't know, the Bible doesn't say, but he probably did, much as you would or we should. But I think throughout the day, Paul would stop and think about the church of Colossae, and he would pray for them and would think about them. And now look, folks, let's be honest. This is an area that we all need help with. At least I do. Maybe you don't. But I don't usually have a whole lot of problems praying about my own problems. Okay? I don't really need a whole lot of motivation. But how well do we do praying for others? Now, when you came in this morning, Mrs. Prillhart, gave you this sheet. Now, what's the point? To help you to know what to pray for other people. And I'll be honest with you, I don't necessarily expect you to pray for everybody on this list. That's why we're broken up into groups. I don't know how many prayer requests there are here. There's 12, there's 20, there's probably 30, 40, about 60 prayer requests on here. I don't necessarily expect you to pray for all these, but I do want to encourage you to go to your group, wherever you live, the group you're in, and pray. There's 6 or 7 or 8 requests, and be praying for these people. Now, that's not easy to do, is it? It takes a mind caring about other people, to be thinking about people, praying for them. Now, we've got some folks in our class that have great, great needs. And we need to be praying for them. And Paul said, look, folks, you need to be praying with prayer and supplication for all people. Timothy said that Paul said the same thing to Timothy. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, what? First of all, give it in your offering, right? I was visiting. I probably shouldn't tell you this, but I'm going to. A little rabbit trail. When we were in Cincinnati, we stopped and went to see Sonia Adams. My wife and I did, and they're in the process of leaving the church because of some issues, and their pastor came by and said, I noticed you haven't been giving in the offering. And I thought, you've got to be kidding. We're really concerned about you because you're not paying your tithe. I think I'd be leaving that church too. How did I give off on that? What did you guys say to get me off on that? I have no idea. First of all, thank you. I'm so glad you're here. He came all the way to Brazil just to help me this morning. I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Now, folks, we need to hear this, okay? We need to be encouraged to pray for the people. Now, again, I hope you spend time in prayer every day for yourself, for your family. But what about other believers? Now, Paul is starting out this prayer by saying, I just want you people to know that I pray for you on a regular basis. Every day I'm praying for you folks in the Church of Colossae. By the way, it's interesting. In 1 Samuel, in chapter 12 and verse 23, Samuel says, moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Did you ever think about the fact that when we don't pray for other believers, it is sin? Why is it sin? Yeah, God told us to do it. If you don't do it, God says to do it, it is sin. That's pretty easy, isn't it? So Paul starts out this letter by saying, look, I have a season of prayer. I am spending time in prayer for you folks every day, unceasingly. I remember you. I'm thinking about you. I'm praying for you. There's the season. But interesting, what is the reason for his prayer? Now, this is really interesting. Now, we've already studied the first part of the chapter. Was it because there were great physical needs at Colossae? Now, we have just seen in the first part of the chapter, Paul said, I've heard about you folks. I've heard about how you accepted the gospel by faith. How that gospel has produced love in your life for other people. How you've received it by grace. How in the gospel you have hope. I've heard about all these things about you. They were doing okay. Now, we do know there are some doctrinal issues. We've already talked about that in our introduction. But it's not like they had some great physical need or great financial need. He said, you guys are doing great, but I'm going to pray for you. You know, the simple matter, folks, we need to uphold each other in prayer. There, we get so tied up about our own selves, and we forget about the needs of others and other Christians. Let me encourage you, every week, let me encourage you, pray for me. You say, I already do. Well, do it some more, okay? Pray for our pastor. I tell you, he is a young man that has to make a lot of old man decisions. And that's not easy. Pray for each other. Pray for each other. I hope you do that. Pray for the believers in our class. Pray for our church members. Folks, we need to be people who are praying for each other. Now, that's kind of the preface. I want to start on the petitions. There are five. We'll cover one this morning. The first petition that he prays is found in verse 9. He says, and to desire that ye might be, here it is, be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. He said, I am praying that you would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Now, I want to take that apart and look at each word. First of all, we want to look at the word filled, okay? Now, what does it mean to be filled? Hey, that's pretty good. Who said that? Very good, Mr. Edwards. That is impressive, son. Now, obviously, this glass is empty, and we're going to fill it up, and we're going to fill it up, and we're going to fill it up. That's pretty full. It was full of air. I better not set that up there. I'm about to baptize my Bible. Oh, there it goes. Now I'm baptizing the communion table. Obviously, when something is filled up, it is completely, this word has already been completely full, like my cup, running over at the brim. Okay. Now, an unbeliever is not filled with the knowledge of God. In fact, in Ephesians 4:18, it says, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Now, the simple matter of fact is, we have an imperfect knowledge of God's will before salvation. Now, the minute you get saved, does that mean that you gain all the knowledge of the will of God? Wouldn't that be nice? You know, you come with your understanding is dark and you get saved and boom, you know it all. Now, I mean, I know people that think they know it all, but obviously we don't. There is a great need for knowledge. Now, we need to be filled with knowledge. And Terry is right on the money. The word does mean controlled. How did you know that? Very good. That's a great, great illustration. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 says what? Be not drunk with wine, or as in excess, but be filled or controlled by the Spirit. In John 16:6 it says, but because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Your heart should be filled with happiness. But what has happened to these men, Christ is in the upper room, he's telling them about his coming crucifixion, and the happiness has been driven out, they've been emptied of happiness, and they've been filled with sorrow, and that sorrow is controlling them. In Luke chapter 6 it says, and they were filled with madness. You say, that sounds like my kids. That's very possible. And commune one with another they might do to the Lord. These people, this was about when the Lord healed the man with the withered hand on the Sabbath, and the scribes and the Pharisees saw it, and they were filled with fury or anger. It controlled them. Another example is Acts 4:31. And when they had prayed, this is the apostles, the place was shaken, or the disciples, where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Why don't we give out tracts and witness? Because we are filled with fear. The fear controls us. It keeps us from doing what we ought to do. These men, these disciples, were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were controlled by the Holy Spirit. And they spoke with boldness. Folks, we are to be filled, dominated, controlled by this knowledge. It is not just having knowledge for knowledge's sake. That won't do you any good. That just makes you proud. It is knowledge that controls you and changes you. Now, what is it we're supposed to be filled with? Well, I've already told you. It says in the passage that you might desire to be filled, controlled, with the knowledge of his will. Now, folks, look. I want you to see, first of all, the content of his request, to be filled with knowledge. We are living in a day when churches are majoring on filling people with other things besides knowledge. Okay? What are a couple things that churches are trying to fill people with when you come to church? Entertainment. Feelings. Boy, when I go to church, I feel something. Boy, I want to... So we get up and we sing a five-word chorus 27 times, and each time we're getting better, more and more feelings, and we're getting more and more excited. Oh, and it's so great, and I go to church and I just feel the Holy Spirit. No, that's not what you're feeling. You're just getting excited. You're just getting your feelings wound up. Now, folks, it's like when I was in junior high school, we used to have a game. What did they have before you had the game? Pep rally. Yeah, pep rally. Let's get excited. This is great stuff. And we have preachers who do that. Oh, let's get you excited. Come on up. Hey, yo. And it's just a bunch of junk, because what happens when you leave? What happens to the excitement and the emotion? It's gone. And you get to work on Monday, and it's like, you know, the excitement's gone. Emotion for emotion's sake is wrong, folks. Now, by the way, if someone gets up and preaches the Word of God and teaches the Word of God faithfully, and that stirs your emotions, if the truth stirs your emotions, that's all right. But if you're just coming to church just for emotion's sake, folks, it may last you till lunchtime, and then you're in trouble. You need the truth. The other thing, not only emotions, experience. Oh, I want to experience something when I go to church. Everybody wants to have an experience. They all want to be excited. It's amazing how often I ask people if they're saved, and they'll tell me some wild story. And the wilder the story, the more real their salvation. Oh, I can top that. Let me tell you about my experience. You know? And everybody wants an experience and wants to have a feeling. It's interesting, and Dr. Comfort mentioned this in his sermon. I think it was Dr. Comfort. Maybe it was Pastor. I'm not sure. When Peter was up on the Mount of Transfiguration, wow, what an experience to see the Lord. In fact, our verses you're memorizing for today, which you'll be tested on tonight, are about that very event. But as Peter looked back on the Mount of Transfiguration, what did he say? He said, that was the greatest experience of my life. It's the most important thing in my life, experience, right? Is that what he said? No, he said, we have a more sure word of prophecy. Now, folks, we need to be careful, even at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, that we don't come to have our emotions stirred or to have some experience. We need knowledge, folks. And God's Word is very clear about this. It's all throughout the Word of God. Let me give you a couple of other passages. 1 Corinthians 1:5. That in everything you are enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge. Colossians 2:3. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Philippians 1:9. In this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in experience. In knowledge and in judgment. And in fact, Hosea, he said what? My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Now, folks, simple matter of fact is, you need to know some things. I'm afraid that we as believers, as 21st century Baptists, are pretty devoid of knowledge. If someone were to come to you and say, if a Jehovah's Witness came to your door, now, number one, I don't recommend that you even talk to them. But if you're stuck and you just got to talk to him, could you defend the Trinity of Christ, or the Trinity and the deed of Christ? Other than saying, well, 27 years, Preacher Lashley told me, must be true, right? Folks, we need some knowledge. And I'm afraid all too often we just don't know a whole lot. Don't know a whole lot. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4, just over a couple pages. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 11. And it says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the exciting of the saints. For the entertainment of the saints. Right? No. for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ, that we may all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And what happens, folks, when the pastors and the evangelists and the preachers and the teachers do their work and give you the proper knowledge, what happens? In verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro. What happens if you don't have knowledge? Every wind of doctrine comes along, like the wind we had yesterday, and you are blown off course.
It affects your starting point.
Sure.
All battles, you have to know your enemies to defeat them.
Sure, you've got to have knowledge. Look on the passage. It says, verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereof they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth. That's what we need. We need the truth. We need knowledge. He said, look, folks, you need to be filled with knowledge. Now, what knowledge? Well, back in Colossians, what does it say? What's he praying? He's praying they would be filled with the knowledge of His will. His will. Now, as believers, we're to be like Christ. What was Christ's chief aim? Well, John 4 or 34 says, Jesus saith unto them, my meat, or the thing that keeps me going, the thing that motivates me, is to do what? The will of Him that sent me, and to finish His work. That was the thing he sought of. That's the thing that satisfied him. In John 6:38, he says, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me. In Luke 22:42, it says, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Boy, believer, a new day will dawn in our life when we say, my main desire in life is to know the will of God. And to be controlled by it. Not just to know it, so you can stand up in church and answer all the right questions, but to be filled with the knowledge of God, to be controlled by it. That should be our heart's desire. Now, how do you do it? How do you find the will of God? Well, you send money to Benny Hinn, right? You get out your paper, Sunday paper, and read your horoscope, right? You call the psychic hotline. You go to that lady in Colonial Heights and have your palm read, right? I think she was there when I was there last week. You say, boy, I just don't know God's will. You know why you don't know God's will? First thing, you got to have a desire to know it. I don't know a whole lot about engineering. To be honest with you, I have no desire to know a whole lot about engineering. If I had a desire, then that would be the starting point, wouldn't it? Some of you folks know very technical things. You're involved with very technical businesses and jobs and so forth. You had a desire to do that, and you studied it, and you learned about it. Or somebody made you. Someone gave you a desire, motivated you. Look, in John 7:17, he says, if any man will do his will, if any man has the will to do the will of God, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. The simple matter of fact is, folks, you're never going to know God's will unless you want to. You see, we can get up all the time and say, well, you got to read your Bible. If you don't have a desire to know the will of God in your life, folks, if you don't have a desire to know what God wants for you, you're never going to know it. Now, that's pretty simple and pretty basic. Second thing is we know God's will through His Spirit. I was talking with Mona yesterday, and she asked me a question about Psalm 51 and how it said the Spirit left David, so we got talking about that. We talk about the Spirit of God. Why? What is the Spirit of God trying to do? What does He want to do in our lives? Well, I mean, there are multiple things. But the Lord said, when I'm leaving, I'm going to send somebody else to take my place. And He's going to guide you into all truth. The Holy Spirit is indwelling you to help you to know the will of God. But He gave us a great tool, didn't He? John 17:17 says what? That word is truth. If you want to know the will, what we've got Easter egg hunt out here today. Okay? For the children. Okay? Some of you got really excited about that. And they're going to hide these eggs. And I think sometimes we kind of think that's how God is with his will. You know? God's like a big Easter bunny. He's hiding these little eggs with the will of God out in the world. And you've got to go like, you know. What would you think of a father who said to his 12-year-old son, "Now, Johnny, I'm leaving. I'm going to be gone all day. And there are five or six things I want you to do. And when I get back, if you haven't done them, I'm going to work you over." And then he leaves and doesn't tell Johnny the five or six things to do. And so Johnny's wandering around all day thinking, "I wonder what my dad wants me to do. I wonder if he left me some clues somewhere." You say, that's not very smart. Look, folks, God has given us his will and his word. Here's where you find the knowledge of the will of God. It's right here in the book. It's in the book. That's why Preacher Lastly for, I don't know how many, 46 years, harped on read the Bible every day. Read the Bible every day. I was talking to my neighbor yesterday, and he was going through a situation, and he said, "Boy, pray for me about this situation." And he said, "It's just so hard to deal with these people about these things." And we got talking. I said, "Look," I said, I would just encourage you, spend time in God's Word every day. He's a believer. And I said, spend time in God's Word every day and pray. And the Holy Spirit will control you and help you to be loving and kind and meek and all of those things. And the key is right here, folks. Paul said, "Look, I want you to be filled, controlled with the knowledge of God's will." Where do you start? Well, you start right here. I mean, God took the time to have 40 different men over 1,500 years write 66 books to give you his will. Paul says, I'm praying that you would be controlled by the knowledge of the will of God. Now, very quickly, I want to give you six things that are clearly the will of God for you. Okay? You ready? Number one, they all start with S. 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." What's the first S? God's will for you is to be saved. Don't have to pray about it. You don't ever have to say, if you're here today and you're not a believer, you don't have to say, "Does God want me to be saved?" Okay? It's pretty clear, isn't it? God's will. God is not willing that any should perish. God wants to save you today if you're not saved. Secondly, I'm just going to give you the references of the verses. You tell me what the S is, all right? These are pretty easy. Ephesians 5:18. We already used it. "Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, not only does God want you to be saved, he wants you to be Spirit-filled. That's God's will. You don't have to pray about it. And you read in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit, you don't have to pray, "Lord, show me your will about whether I should love people. Show me. I'm seeking your will." It's already written down for you. "Lord, show me if I should be long-suffering. Show me if I should be gentle and kind." No, it's all clear in the Word of God, folks. Be Spirit-filled, Spirit-controlled. Third one, 1 Thessalonians 4:3, "For this is the will of God." You don't have to guess this one. "Even your sanctification." What does that mean? That's a nice word. What does it mean to be sanctified? It means to walk around with your Bible and say, "God, and we love you, brother, and we are so..." Right? No. That's a false piety. It means to be holy, to be separated from sin. When you're tempted to sin, when there are things that are coming into your life to temptation, do you have to pray, "Oh, Lord, should I do this sin?" Well, obviously not. I mean, the will of God is for you to be sanctified. Here's the fourth one. We're doing these quickly. In 1 Peter 2, it says, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to king or to supreme or to governors." And he goes on, "For so is the will of God." The fourth thing, we should be in submission to government. Well, that's painful, isn't it? The sixth one, 1 Peter 4:19, "Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God..." Isn't that interesting that you can suffer in the will of God? Sure. The final one, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it says, in everything, give thanks. Now, you have to cheat here a little bit, saying thanks. Is that okay? There's the S for you. Why should you give thanks about everything? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, I just gave you six quick things that the Bible clearly says are the will of God, and we're just barely scratching the surface. Should you be a thankful believer? Well, that's what the Bible says. Both these things are the will of God. Now, this is great. Get back in Colossians, if you've left, verse 9. Here's what happens now. If you allow the knowledge of God's will to control you, look what happens. And it says, desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. What is wisdom? The proper application of truth, of knowledge. Here's what happens. As you are filled, you're controlled with the knowledge of God's will, you will have spiritual discernment and spiritual wisdom and understanding. When things come down the pike and they look a little odd, your spiritual detector will say, you know, it'll go off. Ah, something's not right about that. Like the pastor is really concerned you're not coming because you don't bring your tithe. I don't even know the guy, and I'm thinking, something's not right. Spiritual discernment. As you are filled, doesn't that only make sense though? As you know what God's word says, as you know what God's will is from God's word, when things come along, you're going to have spiritual wisdom to know how to handle them. Why? Because you know the will of God. I mean, that just seems to make sense to me. We'll have spiritual understanding. We won't be blown around by every wind of doctrine. And we'll stand firm. We need to be filled with the knowledge. And by the way, if you have a desire to know the will of God and you'll get in this book, the Holy Spirit will teach you and you will know the will of God. And when you do that, you will have spiritual discernment and wisdom and understanding. Now, I want to look at one final passage, 2 Peter chapter 1. Turn there quickly. There, we'll finish up here. 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Somebody's not happy. One of your rebellious, wicked children.
They're desiring to be filled.
I think they need to be filled. We could teach a whole new lesson on that one. Verse 5. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, notice, and to virtue, knowledge. As believers, we're to be adding to our faith and to our virtue, knowledge, to knowledge, temperance, to temperance, patience, to patience, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. He is myopic. He is short-sighted. He has no spiritual discernment. In fact, it's so bad, he hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. He has no assurance of salvation because he's not added all these things to his life, one of them being knowledge. In the same book, in fact, I said the last passage, we're in the same book. You can turn to 3:18, okay? And that's kind of the same passage. A long passage. Verse 18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now here's Paul's first petition for the people at Colossae, that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. What a wonderful prayer. I'm sure if Paul were alive, writing to the church at Buffalo Ridge, they would surely think that was not a real book of the Bible. That he would write the same thing to us. That God's desire for you is to be filled, to be controlled with the knowledge of His will. Do you have that desire in your life? Now look, if you don't, if you just want to say, well, I'm saved and I'm happy and we're just going through life, and you're going to be a catastrophe. You're going to be a shipwreck. When the storms of life come, you will be destroyed. It is crucial that we be filled and controlled with the knowledge of God's will. Now again, that means spending time every day of your life in the Word of God. You say, well, I just don't do that. I just don't think it's important. Well, then you're not going to know the knowledge of God's will, and you're going to be in trouble sometime. And so this is just kind of a booster shot to remind you to stay in the book. Stay in the book. Seeking the will of God. It is crucial for your spiritual well-being. It is crucial for your spiritual understanding. It is crucial that your anchor is firm in the Word of God, folks, so that you can make it when the storms of life come. You say, well, what do I do? Let me encourage you. You say, I don't even know where to read. Well, start in the Gospel of John. That's always a good place to start. And how much should I read? Well, read the whole thing in one day. No, don't do that. You'll be defeated the first day. Read 10 verses. Read something. I'd rather have you read one verse than read no verses. Okay? Get in the book. Read 10 verses a day. Find out what God is saying to you. Seek His will with all your heart. And the Lord's going to reveal to you His will. Now, folks, look, life is short. And we cannot waste our lives just kind of wandering around out there. We need to know the will of God. We need to have that knowledge, folks. And it's found right here in this book. And as you get in this book, the Holy Spirit will guide you and direct you and will lead you to all truth. And you'll know the will of God for your life. There's the first petition. We'll cover one more next week and we'll continue on. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this reminder that we've had today of the importance of knowing Your will. And I pray that You would help all of us as believers to be intent on knowing the will of God, to be pursuing the will of God, as the deer that is panting for the water in the brook, that we would pursue Your knowledge and knowing You, we'd have a right view of God and a right view of Your will that will help us in our life, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.